Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
It says in verse 11, "So then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles." So Paul sees what has happened to the Jews as a stumble. He will call it a fall later because there is a remnant and the vast majority of Jews do not follow God today.
Scripture tells us that during the tribulation, the nation of Israel will come to see that Jesus is the fulfillment of all the prophecies of the Messiah, of their Messiah. The restoration of Israel will happen, and God has not forgotten His chosen people. With more on the hope that awaits Israel in Romans chapter 11, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
Had they received Jesus as their Messiah, what God would be doing through Israel now, in the Messiah being spread to all nations, would still be through the people of Israel. But because they did not follow Him as the Messiah, but rejected Him, then God called out to the highways and the byways. It's not that it wasn't God's plan to have us be Christians, because it always was. It would just look different. Israel would be playing a different role than what they are playing today. The role that they are playing today is that you and I are Judeo-Christians. We took the whole Old Testament wholly, wholeheartedly. We took the God of Israel, Yahweh, completely and wholeheartedly, and we follow Him. Jesus was Yahweh in the flesh who came and gave His life for us. And so we don't pick and choose from the Old Testament. We know what the law was for, and we bring it in context, and we know we don't live by the law today, but they weren't meant to once Christ came. Christ came to bring a new covenant. The old covenant would be the law. The new covenant would be living by Christ, and even had the Jews accepted Him, it would have been fulfilled. It would have been done. Maybe Jesus, little conjecture, maybe Jesus would have been crucified by the Romans. Maybe the Jews would have received Him and accepted Him like the apostles did along with the apostles. Who knows how it would have looked had Israel accepted them. Don't forget that the 12 apostles are Jewish and that the first 7, 8, 10, 12, 15,000 Christians were Jewish. And so finally a group popped up in Samaria, and then they're part Jewish. And then a group popped up in Joppa, which was near Caesarea by the sea, where Peter went into the house of a Gentile, which he wasn't supposed to do, according to their traditions. And he preached the gospel to Gentiles, and the first Gentiles got saved by Peter. These were mostly Jews in the very beginning. So in Romans 11, verse 11, it goes on to say, as it's already been talking about Israel and their rejection and what God's doing, it says in verse 11, "So then, have they stumbled that they should fall?" Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. So Paul sees what has happened to the Jews as a stumble. He will call it a fall later because there is a remnant and the vast majority of Jews do not follow God today. They are not let into it. Their passages are hidden from them, from their leaders. They do not show them Isaiah 9:6 that there was going to be a child who would be born who would be called God, or Micah 5:2 that in Bethlehem one was going to be born whose days would be from everlasting. When a Jew on the street will hear this and learn this, oftentimes they'll declare it's not in the Tanakh, that it's not in their Bible, but it is. You just got to get them a copy, and if you can get them to read it in Hebrew, if they can read Hebrew, it's even better, because then they see that the promise of the Messiah, of a human son of God, was in the Old Testament, clearly. He goes on to say in verse 12, where he calls it a fall now, "Now if their fall is riches to the world." So you and I, we just had a little bit of worship tonight, not a ton, but we were able to worship and lift up and praise our God. That's riches to us. Their fall is riches to us, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? If we're blessed by the fall of Israel, how much more will you and I be blessed when Israel is restored. How much more in their fullness? One day in eternity when Christ has returned and we are standing together with people from every tongue, tribe, and nation around the world, and Israel stands with us, and we stand with them, and we worship and praise our God with 100 million angels singing alongside of us. Worthy, worthy is the Lamb who was slain, who provided salvation for us. And every person who is there singing that has received it through the Lamb. Zechariah 12:10 talks about this restoration of Israel. And I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, that they would look on me, this is God speaking, whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one who mourns for their only son, and grieve for him as one who grieves for his firstborn. So Zechariah 12:10 tells us that God's going to pour out a spirit of mercy and grace on Jerusalem because they pierced him, God himself, when they were in Jerusalem. The New Testament tells us that's when they pierced the side of Jesus. They pierced the side of Yahweh, who spoke in Zechariah of pouring out a spirit of grace and mercy on Jerusalem. Romans 11:25 and 26, our study next week, Lord willing. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in, and so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. All of Israel will one day come to Christ and be saved. Verse 13 in our passage says, for I speak to you Gentiles. Inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. Now, Paul is he's Jewish as can be. You can't be any more Jewish. He's a Jewish mother, a Jewish father. His father's a Pharisee. His father was a Pharisee. And Paul himself is a Pharisee. And God chose him to be the apostle to the Gentiles. He could have chose Philip, who has a Greek name, by the way. So Philip at least has some close connection somehow to the Gentiles. But instead, he takes somebody as Jewish as can be. God doesn't always choose who you think he's going to choose to do the work that God's going to do. That might be true with you as well. God may use you in a way that you never thought you would be used. God may choose you. You think he's not going to choose me, but God may very well choose you in an unexpected way. And so he says, I'm speaking to you Gentiles because I'm an apostle to the Gentiles. Verse 14, by if any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are of my flesh to save some of them. So he says, I'm going out and working in the Gentiles, but I want to provoke in the flesh Jews. And wherever Paul would go, he would go to the synagogue first and then go out into the agora, the marketplace, and preach to the Gentiles. And the whole time, thinking about wanting Jews to get saved, this apostle to the Gentiles. For if their being cast away, verse 15, is reconciliation to the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? Again, the very thought, if their fall means one thing, what does the restoration mean? If them being cast off means reconciliation to the world, what will their acceptance be into the family of God? What a great day it will be. For if the first fruits is holy, which is Israel and the first fruits, the lump is also holy. Sorry, that's he's calling us Gentiles, lumps. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. Verse 17, if some of the branches were broken off and you, being a wild olive tree, Gentiles, are grafted among them, you're now grafted onto the tree, or onto the olive tree, so that you now grow on a tree that were not your roots. You are now being planted by God onto roots that are not your roots, which can be done with trees. And with them become partakers of the root and fatness of the olive tree. With who? With Israel. So that God doesn't replace Israel with us. God builds us onto the very root system. So that the tree sprouted with Israel, as God made that tree for them, then they withered and fell or withered away, and then we were planted on the tree, and then they will come back again, and we together will make up that tree. That's why I believe it's accurate to have a tree with the roots that are the roots of Israel, the Star of David in the middle, because we are built onto them. Just as it is accurate to say Judeo-Christianity. We, just as we look at our Bibles, and we have the Old Testament first, which is the Jewish Bible, and then we have the New Testament, which were written by Jews for the most part. Luke was not, Luke and Acts were not, but for the most part, were written by Jews as well. And so we have our roots literally in Judaism, literally, because we are branches that have been grafted on. Verse 18, do not boast against the branches. As Gentiles, don't boast against the Jewish people and what they're going through. But if you so boast, remember that you did not support the root, but the root supports you. You want to see yourself as superior to Jews today who don't follow God? Do we forget that we were nothing more than Gentiles living our own life and trying to live our own way when we found Jesus? So how do we speak against the root? Who supports us? Judaism, the Messiah, Moses who brought the law that spoke of it, all the Old Testament prophecies that prophesied the Messiah coming. How can we speak against the root? And how demonic is it that anti-Semitism has been around since Israel was created and continues to be around today and will be around during the tribulation period? When I call it satanic, I mean satanic. Read the woman, the child, and the dragon in the book of Revelation. A woman gives birth to a child. She has 12 stars in her hair, the sun behind her, the moon at her feet. The woman is Israel. It can't be Mary. I understand why people think it's Mary, but it can't be Mary because she has other offspring. Mary doesn't have other offspring. She has James and John and the other who were created. But for the most part, the person who's going to say that it's Mary doesn't believe she had any other offspring. So it says that Satan wanted to kill the child, but the child was snatched up to heaven and he turned towards the woman, and the woman was taken into the wilderness and hid for 3.5 years, and Satan went after the other offspring of the woman. So who are the other offspring of the woman? The tribulation Christians, the Christians who were not taken during the catching up or the rapture of the church, those who became Christians during the tribulation. And they take the suffering that comes from Satan. They become the martyrs that are under the altar in the book of Revelation that Jesus speaks to. So verse 19, you will say the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. But of unbelief, they were broken off. And you stand by faith, do not be haughty, but fear. In other words, if they didn't have faith and were broken off, and you had faith and were grafted in, how can you be haughty about that? How can you be prideful about that? They'll come by faith when they do finally come. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Paul's like, understand you come by faith and be humble about it. Therefore, consider the goodness and the severity of God. God is good, but God is also a wrathful God. And if Jesus doesn't stand in our way, we receive the wrath of God. What Jesus received on the cross was the wrath of God being given to him in our place. And God is so good that the Bible tells us in the New Testament that he overlooked the sins that had been committed by those before the time of Christ. He accredited righteousness by dying on the cross. His death was enough to pay the debt of sins past so that he overlooked them. That's the goodness of God. But the severity of God is the cross. The severity of God is separation from God for eternity. It says severity on those who fell, but towards you goodness. If you continue in the goodness, otherwise you will also be cut off. And that's an interesting verse. I tell you guys a lot, I lean towards once saved, always saved. The reason I'm not all the way over on the once saved, always saved is because of verses like this. You need to continue on. If you don't, otherwise you will be cut off. Now, he said to leave the 99 and go after the one. You've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. So there's a lot on the side of once saved, always saved. But these warnings can't be ignored either. You got to make sure you're a genuine Christian. You got to make sure you stay walking with Christ. Because only those who endure to the end get saved. There's no such thing as raising your hand and getting saved and then dying 15 years later, not living for him, and then dying 15 years later and going to heaven. You have to endure to the end to be saved. Why? Because if you're genuinely saved, you'll begin to live like a believer. If you're not genuinely saved, then you won't live like a believer. By this we know him, John said in 1 John. By this we know him, that we keep his commandments. If we don't keep his commandments, we're a liar and the truth isn't in us. We're lying in the way that we know him. So people will ask me, and this is the most often asked question that I get, how do I know I'm a Christian? Because of the fruit in your life. God's done something. If you go, there is no fruit, then you've got to become a genuine Christian so that there's fruit, because you will endure to the end. It doesn't mean you won't sin or might not blow it, but you certainly won't live in that lifestyle. And if you do live in that lifestyle, you're going to come back before the end. So you got to be careful. And these are verses like this, otherwise you will be cut off. Then verse 23, and they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, which the majority of Jews today are living in unbelief towards Jesus as the Messiah, they will be grafted in. Note that a Jew who gets saved today is grafted into the root. Gentiles who get saved today are grafted into the root. Thus, we all become part of Israel. God builds us all into Israel. It's not a replacement. It's an adding on. We're a second story. There was the first story of the Jews, and then there's the bigger story, the larger one, the Gentiles who came in, and we're on the second story. And praise God that God made room for us, that we could come into the family of God. That's not to mistake us for what God's going to do with the nation of Israel in the last days, because God's made promises to the nation of Israel. Nevertheless, we who follow him are grafted into the root that supports us, not us them. Verse 24, and isn't it amazing how clear this is in chapter 11, by the way? As we pretty much are just reading our way through here, how clear it becomes for so many years. I understand to some degree, Israel wasn't a nation, Israel was cast around the world, Jews were persecuted everywhere they went, they were saw as a plague everywhere that they went, they were abused and mistreated everywhere that they went around the world. And I can see how people would say, they are cast off, God's abandoned them, God's not going to fulfill his promise to them. Doesn't mean I think that was a good thing to say. I just can see why they would say that. Israel's barren. It's not controlled by Israel at all. There's a remnant that lives there who are Jewish, but that's it, this small remnant. But once they come back in 1948 and become a nation, once there's 6.5 million of them living in Israel, at some point you got to start saying, maybe these verses weren't allegorical. Maybe they were literal. Maybe God meant he was really going to build the nation of Israel. And you and I, we become part of that. Wherever Martin Luther stands in that whole thing, with what he wrote at the end of his life. Verse 24, for if you were cut off the olive tree, which is wild by nature, right? Our roots are Gentile, they're wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into the cultivated olive tree, which is Israel, cultivated, how much more will these, who are natural branches, be grafted onto their own tree? See, if you and I have become saved by being grafted into a root that isn't our own root, how much easier will it be for them to be grafted back into their own root? There are people who read this and say it's saying the opposite. It blows my mind that you can read something that is so very clear that God is going to be faithful to the nation of Israel, has brought them back into the land. They are going to be saved during the tribulation period. Satan is going to attack them in a special way, and they're going to have to be protected by God in the wilderness. It's so clear. And people will say, no, the opposite. God's done away with Israel, and it's just the church today. So then what do you have to do? You have to make a metaphor of everything in Revelation. Who's chased out into the wilderness then? And who is Israel that the Antichrist attacks? Who does he make a covenant with? Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. Who does the Antichrist make a covenant with if it's not with Israel? When it says in Daniel that he's going to make a covenant with his people. Three things in closing. God's mercy runs deeper than failure. Israel's fall was not final, and neither is yours. I fell to the infield grass for a year at 19 years old, saved at 14, walked away at 18, came back at 19. If you're here tonight and you've walked away from God, it's time to come home. Their fall wasn't permanent, neither is yours. Number two, we stand by faith, not by merit, not by keeping the law, not by who our parents were, but by faith, whether we are Jewish or whether we are Gentile. And I'll refer you to the end of Romans 9 if you disbelieve that. What, that the Jews seeking righteousness by the law didn't obtain it? Yes, because they didn't receive it by faith. And that the Gentiles who were not searching for righteousness found it? Yes, because they found it by faith. That's what it says. It is by faith that we come to him. And finally, number three, the same God who grafted us in will one day bring back Israel and graft them in as well. We stand not completely alone. The remnant is with us on the roots, but one day the whole nation of Israel will be grafted back into their own roots as well, and all of Israel will be saved, which he's getting ready to say in verse 25, but we're ending here at verse 24. Stand with me, would you? Let's pray for a moment. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the clarity that we find in this chapter on the nation of Israel and us being grafted into a cultivated tree coming from a wild tree, and that they will one day be cultivated back in, and that we've got to remain on the tree in order to really be saved. And I pray for any here who don't know you, I pray that you would touch their hearts, that they would surrender themselves to you. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen.
Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow is a ministry of Calvary Tucson. We hope this Bible study helps you to live a life that brings glory to God and draws others to Him. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, you can visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not be possible without the support and generosity of our listeners. If you would like to partner with us financially and help spread the life-saving message of the gospel, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway Boulevard. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday at 8:45 and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday at 6 p.m. and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday 6 p.m., Sunday morning 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio. 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, and streaming at reach.radio. Or visit our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life, or you have any questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey to Jesus. Text Ready for Jesus to 94,000. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
If you are listening locally in the Tucson area and you have a school-aged child, we'd love for you to come find out more about Calvary Christian School, where we love God, love people, and love out loud. At CCS, teachers disciple students to become more like Jesus, arming them with a biblical worldview grounded in God's Word. Calvary Christian School is duly accredited, and our teachers and staff are focused on ministering to the heart of each and every student while challenging them both academically and spiritually. And thanks to scholarships provided by the state of Arizona, most students attend for little to no cost. For more information on our K-12 classes or to schedule a tour, look us up online at Calvary Christian School Tucson.